that we're going to start with this, and then I'm going to do a little bit of a segue here. But I came across this quote this week by Bob Goff. It says, most things Jesus asked his friends to do were simple, but they weren't easy. And so we're going to cover some things that Jesus said to do. They're simple. Anybody can understand them. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put 10 slides up there. Well, Russell put them up there. I'll read them. And most of them have only one word on them. So they're simple, but they're not easy. As a matter of fact, I thought it was ironic or at least coincidental, and sometimes I can't tell the difference. Alanis Morissette got me confused in that many years ago. But when I asked Joe to make the slides, and I want to say Joe does a great job making slides for Sunday mornings, and he gets them probably around 7:30, 7:45, and he puts them all together. But I said, this is going to be simple this morning, but it's not necessarily going to be easy, because you're going to have to make 10 separate slides. So we'll get to those slides in a minute, but I want to mention this, that Joe and Melissa are going to be taking a sabbatical for 6 weeks, starting later this month and running through the first week of March. They're not leaving. Some Sundays they probably won't be here. They'll probably check out some worship at some other small churches in the area. And we'll miss them during that time. But it's a time for some of us to help out in some different ways. And one of the ways, so we want you to be praying for Joe and Melissa. One of the ways you can help out is that Melissa does a whole lot with coffee preparation, etc. And here's the schedule, and there's lots of openings on here. So I thought I would mention that, and that'll be at the back table when we're done. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, taking a sabbatical is a biblical concept. And Father, I pray for Joe and Melissa. I pray that you would bless them, that you would bless their family, and that you would take this time to renew them and refresh them. And Father, I pray that for each and every one of us, that as we come together on a Sunday morning, that this would be a time that you renew us, that you refresh us, that you encourage us. I pray to that end this morning by your Spirit, and that you'd speak to us through your word. Amen. Simple, but not necessarily easy. Anyone can understand. It's not hard. But most of these are not easy things to do because they're counterintuitive or they're against human nature. So we're going to take a look at the first one. This one's real basic. It's two words. So the first slide from John 1:43, Jesus said, follow me. Now, if Jesus were to say, walk in here and say to you, follow me, what's the first thing you'd probably want to ask him? Okay, where are you going? And Jesus says, well, you'll find out when we get there. How many people would you trust? We used to do that with students. We had this, it's called an Elevate program in the summer. And so they would come in and we'd show them a teaching video, maybe do a game, sing a song or two. And then we'd take them on a field trip. And we take them out to lunch. They had money for lunch. And they'd ask, where are we going? And they knew. It was a surprise. We're not telling you. We'd be in the van. We're driving. Where are we going? It's like, why do you keep asking? I'm not going to tell you where we're going. We had a lot of fun with that. Are you willing to do that with Jesus? That Jesus says simply to you, follow me. And then, see, sometimes, like with Peter and the Apostle John, Jesus says to Peter, I want you to follow me. And he says, well, what about him? And he's like, don't worry about him. Do you ever look at other people? Well, they can do that. So can... Jesus says, follow me. And where he calls you to follow might not be where he leads some other people to go. But the point is to follow him. So I shared this Bob Goff quote via text with some people. I think it was on New Year's Day in the morning. And when I did, I got an unexpected text back from my niece saying that I've met Bob Goff. Oh, that's cool. I said, I talked to him on the phone once. Some of you might remember the story. I called him when he was in Africa and cost him a fortune. But anyway, I just wanted to verify some things on his story. He gives his phone number in his books, his cell phone number, and says, just call me. I'm like, well, I wanted to get the story straight, so I called him. But then she said, and do you know the friend of his by the name of Jim Gash? He wrote a book by the name of Divine Collision. She said, if you don't have it, she said, I'll get you a copy of it. I said, it's sitting next to my bed. It's unread. I bought it when I bought a Bob Goff book on Amazon. They suggested this. And so I bought it, and I read like three pages and didn't draw me in right away. She said, it's a great book. So I ended up reading it. That was a pretty cool thing. So a little bit of this story about Divine Collision. because I think it really lends itself to this whole thing of follow me. About 10 years ago, he was in Europe with his family. He was in the south of Spain near the Rock of Gibraltar. And right across from the Rock of the Strait of Gibraltar is Africa. And he's got three kids. And one of them, they're taking a picture. And he said, we're going to take this picture, and that's Africa behind us. And one of the kids is like, you sure that's Africa? I said, yeah, that's Africa right there. And one of the kids says, so when are we going to Africa? And he says, we're not going to Africa. Well, no, when are we going to Africa? And he said, nope, we're not going to Africa ever. And then he says, what he didn't know was straight behind him, 3,358 miles, there's a young boy by the name of Henry who was in a prison. And Jim Gash is a lawyer. And that's the beginning of their story. And you can guess where it leads. And it's a fascinating story, and I don't want to tell too much about it. It's got a lot of ups and downs. Jim Gash, I think this is great. Because what did he say? When are we going to Africa? No, we're not going. We're not going to Africa ever. He is a citizen of Uganda now. A citizen of Uganda. And he's got this other title. He is specialist advisor to the High Court of Uganda. I highly recommend this book. Fantastic story. What's my point? When Jesus says, follow me, it might have something to do with Africa. Now, I've already been to Africa twice, so I've sort of clapped out of it. You know, because that's what I think a lot of people are afraid of. God's going to call me to Africa. And I'm kind of like, been there, done that. God can still call you again. God puts different things on our paths. Haiti is a part of my path. It became part of my path in 1981. I didn't really choose it. I was invited to go there as an assistant leader on a team. I didn't realize how much it would change my life. So the first thing that Jesus says to us, that's simple. There's nothing confusing about it whatsoever, is follow me. It's not easy, but he invites you to that today. And I would suggest to you that Jim Gash is really glad he ended up in Uganda. He didn't want to go, but he's glad he ended up there. Second thing we want to take a look at that's simple, but it's not easy, love. Now, I could use a lot of verses, but I chose Matthew 5:44. And that's actually love your enemies. But there's all sorts of places where Jesus said to love. You will, and I want to point out, this is a verb. This love here is not, this is not an emotion. This is not a feeling. It's not warm, nor is it fuzzy. It's a verb. It means that you need to do something. Love like this compels us to do something. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have. Sometimes we're just like, yeah, well, I'm just not feeling it. Do you hear people say that? Yeah, I'm not feeling that. I remember the first time I heard that, it's like, I don't know what that means, but anyway, I remember years ago, there's this guy that really took advantage of people in churches. I can't say it any other way. I can honestly say he's the worst person I've ever met in church life. It doesn't sound kind or nice or anything, but it's just a fact. And I could go into a lot of reasons why. But this was early on. My brother had picked him up hitchhiking. That was our ministry in the early days. Nobody else wanted to hear us preach, so pick up hitchhikers. They didn't like to jump out at 55 miles an hour. My brother Rick, on the back of his car, in 3x5 letters, it said, Jesus loves you. Sometimes I'd be driving his car, and I would forget I was driving his car, but I have people come by either honking like crazy. I remember this one guy, and he was happy. Like, and I'm like, what did I do that? Oh, that's right, Jesus loves you. And other people would come by with a different sentiment for me. They did not like to see that. But on his dashboard, not 3x5, but like 1x3 letters, on the dashboard it said, Jesus knows you. They'd get in the car, the door would lock, Rick would take off. And then he'd start preaching to him or whatever. So this one night he picks up this character. And over the course of a number of, at one point, this guy lived in Westmont with Dave Goddard, who some of you know, and John Kohler, who's now a missionary in Afghanistan. And he wouldn't work and he wouldn't do anything like that. This one day he's over at my house. It's winter, 78. It's cold. I mean, snow everywhere. If you remember, there's a couple of winters. It gets brutal. And so my mom had fixed dinner, so we invited him to stay for dinner. He stayed for dinner, and then my mom said, you know, my car stalled outside. Could you boys push it in the garage? And he says, yeah, I don't really feel like doing that. I'm like, you don't feel, well, I don't feel like giving you lunch. I don't feel dinner. I don't feel like giving you a ride home. Man, I was way too nice to that boy back then. But my point is, sometimes I think we're kind of like this guy I'm telling you about. God does all this stuff for us, and then he says, well, I'd like you to do this. No, I'm not feeling it. Like, we're only supposed to love if we feel like it. We're only supposed to go and do something if we feel like it. No, we can do it whether we're feeling it or not. Now, Jesus did say something about loving our enemies, right? One of our favorite verses. So I don't know which side of the political aisle you're on, but things are very polarized right now, aren't they? Things are not nice in American politics. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but is there possibly a politician on one side of the aisle or the other that you don't have warm, loving feelings towards? Perhaps God would want you to love your enemy and pray for that politician. Not just for the politicians that you like, but how about the politicians that you really don't like? Now, one of the things about an election year, and I learned this about 5 years ago, because I can never remember when leap years were. For some time now, there was an exception way back in the day. But if there's a presidential election in November, there was a February 29th that year. So we're entering into a leap year. Which means we get one more day of campaigning and arguing and everything else that goes along with this election. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Pray for those that are mean to people that you love. And you'll be like your Heavenly Father in heaven. The third area that I would suggest to you is simple, but it's not easy, is pray. Jesus said to love, but he also said to pray. So who do we pray for? We'll pray for everybody. Pray for enemies, whomever. You know, in the book of, let me put it this way. What do you do with your needs? We all have needs. And you hear me say it. Most of the stuff that I really need, I'm not going to get at Walmart. I'm not going to get on Amazon. I'm not going to get it anywhere else but God. They're the kind of things that only God can do. Have you heard the term lukewarm Christian? If you have, it comes from the book of Revelation chapter 3. Jesus writes a letter to the believers in Laodicea. And when he does, he said, I wish you were either warm or cold, because I'd know what to do with you. But really, it bugs me that you're lukewarm. He goes on in this passage in Revelation 3, he defines what lukewarm really is. He says, you say that we're rich and that we have no needs. But he says, the truth of the matter is you're poor and your situation is dire. But they don't know it. Here's the deal. When you think that you have everything you need and you don't go to God. So I would suggest to you that a hot Christian is a Christian who knows my life might be a mess, but I'm going to take my need to God. A cold Christian who says, I'm going to take my needs wherever I want to. I'm going to do whatever I want to. I'm going to do my own thing. But a lukewarm Christian says, I don't have any needs. I got everything I need. I'm sufficient. I am self-sufficient. See, prayer, by very definition, indicates that we're not self-sufficient. It demonstrates that we need help. I remember years ago, I was at this dude ranch, and someone said to me, well, some folks didn't go horseback riding this morning. And I said, well, some folks went to church this morning. And then he said, well, some folks have problems. I'm like, okay, well, some folks are going to stop this conversation right about here, because it's not going anywhere. To pray indicates that we are dependent upon God. And that goes against our grain, I think, especially as Americans. If we want to be hot for God, we need to bring our needs to God. Not take them anywhere else and don't be in denial. And he can handle whatever hot mess you want to bring to him. The fourth area, this one's going to hurt a little bit. It's a verb too. It's fast. Jesus said to fast. He didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast. Now, what is fasting? And actually, when I talk about it in the last 10 years, most people will say, forget food. I need to get off this real addiction that I have, Facebook. I got to get off social media. I don't have Facebook on my phone anymore. I could have the app. I choose not to have it. I check in on Facebook. Have you ever found the end of Facebook? I haven't. How many of you have tried? You can be on there for hour after hour. There seems to, it's never ending. So some people need to get away from that for a while. What's the point of fasting? Well, I think the big point is that we say no to our senses. And we live in a world of sensory overload. What do I mean by that? Now, I got a really nice gift this Christmas. I've got Bluetooth earphones, earbuds, okay? And I like that, and I like to go for walks at night. I'll use them then. I'll use them when I exercise. But there are certain people at the health club I've never said hello to. Why? Because they always have something in their ears, and I don't want to be this guy. I don't want to do that. But you kind of in your own world. Do you know, something that really annoys me is you can't pump gas now without, as soon as the pump starts, some guy comes on this screen. I needed more screen time, didn't I? While I'm standing out there and it's 5 below 0 and I'm pumping gas, now I've got someone to keep me company. Some stranger is trying to tell me something. Do I really need a screen and a voice pumping my gas? Do you? Folks, we live in a world of sensory overload. And what Jesus invites us to with fasting is come away. Come away from all of that. Be with me. Be quiet, and you'll hear from me. Heidi and I have talked about this, and we've chosen to fast over different periods of time. And when we come back from Haiti, the new preaching series will be on prayer, and we will dedicate some time to prayer and fasting. We'll talk more about that when I get back from Haiti, God willing. But one of the things about fasting is when you set aside time, say, I'm not going to eat this meal, instead I'm going to spend some time with God's word. I think the expression Heidi likes to use is things jump off the page at you. Things you've read before, they jump off the page. Jesus knows that we need to separate ourselves, and it's not what we always want to do, but we need to kind of shut down the senses. We live in a world of sensory overload. Are you ever driving in your car? And I've got Sirius XM in my car, and I've got FM, and I've got AM, and I've got my iTunes, and I've got CDs. And then every once in a while, Jesus taps me on the shoulder. How about nothing? How about nothing? Just be quiet. Just listen to me. Again, it's counterintuitive. It's simple, but it's not easy. Oh, here's a good two-letter one. The next one, go. Two letters, simple, not easy to do. We've had a number of gatherings at our house, and do you have a favorite chair at your house? Anyone? Yeah, you do? Good. I see some hands now. I do. Well, I have my favorite morning chair where I like to sit and read in the morning. But if I'm going to watch TV, we bought this sofa, sectional sofa, from my brother-in-law. I heard this comedian recently. I thought this was a funny line. He said, I've got an L-shaped sofa. He goes, it's lowercase, though. Anyway. I thought it was pretty funny. So we've got this sectional, and it is an L, and on the left, it's like a chaise lounge is what it's like. And it's this really soft leather with really nice cushion underneath it. And our daughter-in-law was there on Christmas Day. She sat down there, and she leaned back. I said, that's comfortable, isn't it? She's like, oh, my goodness, it's comfortable. I said, I know. Probably about half the nights, I fall asleep there. It's just very, very comfortable. What's the point of the story? We can get pretty comfortable, right? We've got our spots where we're really comfortable. And then sometimes God taps us on the shoulder and says, I want you to go. We're like, no, God, you don't understand. I'm really comfortable. I am so comfortable right here. I don't really want to go. God's like, I totally get the comfort thing. Something I have to say that coming through the Christmas series, and I think about Jesus, how he came to the world, the manger, the straw, the animals, the flight to Egypt, all this stuff. He didn't seem to reserve comfort for himself. I mean, there's the comfort and joy thing, I get that. But Jesus didn't live the comfortable lifestyle. We as Americans need to be aware of how much we're into comfort. And I can laugh at myself, but I can't find it. And my brother's on vacation, I couldn't get a hold of him. But there's a verse in the King James, and I love how the King James words some things. It words some things how Shakespeare would have. And then you need the footnotes to figure out what it really means. But there's a term in the book of Acts where it says unprincipled loungers. And I just think that's a rich term. I'm not suggesting we're unprincipled, but I think that we kind of like to lounge sometimes. Jesus would say to us, go. That's what he said in Matthew 28:19. Why do you think we know about Jesus? Is because eventually, and don't get me wrong, the first century believers, they weren't that good at going. They were sticking around. They should have already gone. And then God brought Paul into the fold, and he really kind of turbocharged things. But as far as going, now some of you are like, preacher, not all of us can go to Africa, not all of us can go to Haiti. Sometimes it's just going to a hospital. Sometimes it's going to the phone and calling someone. It's just reaching out to the person that God's putting on your heart. Sometimes that's all that the go is. And don't get me wrong. And Jesus said, those who are sent are not greater than those who send them. And more, I want us to be a sending church. That we are behind ministries both here in Chicago and around the world. And I see that happening more and more. And that really excites me. One of the things that really excites me about this trip to Haiti is that we have 5 people that have never been to Haiti before. Out of the 15 that are going, and it's kind of confusing because we've got people coming from 5 cities, but in essence, 8 are going from here in Chicago. There's 2 others that are going from other places but are connected to us somehow. But total, out of the 15, there's 5 that have never been there before. I love to see Haiti through people's eyes that haven't been there before. Becca, I still remember the first night that we got to Haiti last year. We went around the circle and we shared just a snapshot. What did you see today? I still remember what you shared. It was about the garbage heap with children on it. And I'd seen animals, but I did not see the children. Why do I say that? I love to see people, have people go who've never been there before. Some of the folks that we've taken to Haiti, an expression I'm sure you've heard me say, anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. I'll just mention 2 people that have gone to Haiti with me. One guy was Don Molinari. He was back in Oak Brook. He wasn't an elder there at that point. He later became an elder. But he went to Haiti with us, and he put the floor in the church. And he was hilarious because he had no idea how big it was going to be and how the concrete was going to have to be. And when he saw the project, he was just kind of like, oh, but we got it done. And eventually he became an elder at the church. Then he became a board member with New Hope. I went to his wake a number of years ago. He passed away. But he bore so much fruit in Haiti. In 1985, I went to Haiti with a group of teenagers. 24 of us ventured down there for what we called a short mission team in those days. We were just there for 4 weeks. That was short back then. This is a different time. And there was a guy that came to youth group. I had him in Sunday school. And then he came to youth group maybe at best every other week. He was busy at school. And I mean, he's a good kid. I think he's going to be an accountant or something like that. His name is Mark Nelson. He went on that trip. And something happened. He pastors a church in Florida now. He oversees 6 or 7 other churches in Florida. Those other churches are Haitian churches. He goes to Haiti, and he goes to this island off the coast of Haiti, but it's part of Haiti. And he's told me stories, and they have to take a boat, and it's a rickety old boat that they take out there. I'm like, well, couldn't you fly there? Mark says, well, yeah, they've got an airstrip, and there's an airplane, but the Haitians don't think it's safe. If Haitians don't think it's safe, don't take it. Go in the rickety old boat, okay? Bring a life vest or whatever. I mean, we flew these planes from Port-au-Prince up to Cape Haitian. And all the students on there, I think we all just felt like, I feel like it's a rickety old 15-passenger van and somebody put wings on it. It's like, it works. It, you know, got us there. What's my point? Anyone can count the seeds in an apple. But I think of someone like Mark. He's been to Haiti more times than I have now. He's more involved in Haitian ministry. And that was a person that I just thought, he went on a trip and he forgot about it. And he'll tell you that it put something in his DNA. Be open in your world to the things that are counterintuitive. To go to the places that maybe you'd think, this isn't for me. One of the things I love to do is to see people go. And I can name a couple, I won't. That they'd say, man, that Paul Glyman guy, he goes to Mexico and Haiti and Dominican Republic. He's crazy. He's crazy. I would never go on one of those trips. And then a couple years later, they're like, I want to go. That's just one of the best things. And they go and they have an incredible experience and they encounter Jesus there. And we don't encounter Jesus in third world countries because we bring him there. We encounter him because he's already there. And we are just giving feet to what he's doing. A couple of really quick ones here. The next one is teach. Teach. Jesus told us to teach. It's pretty simple. But how are people going to know if we don't teach them? If we don't talk about Jesus? Now, there are some times where we need to kind of back off certain family members, whatever. But I love the verse in Isaiah that's quoted in the New Testament. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. And folks, we have good news. We have the new covenant. We have this message that says that Christ has already done it for you. You just got to receive the gift. We have great news. But Jesus left it up to us to teach. The next one is baptize. And it says it right there in Matthew 20. It says teach. I think it's Matthew 20:19 that it says baptize. There it is, 20:19. So all the things that Jesus said to do, he said, I want you to baptize people. Some people are like, well, I don't really like getting wet publicly. You know, I mean, it's pretty tough. You want old covenant? Guys, adult circumcision. I'll go with baptism. I'll get wet for Jesus. I've had people ask, can I wear a swimming cap to keep my hair? I don't care what you do. That's fine. But Jesus said, get wet for me publicly. Make a proclamation that you're my person. He says, make sure you teach people that. The two things that he said, as far as what I call ordinances of the church, I didn't make that up. He said, remember me here. And baptize. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of all the things he could have said, baptize. Number 8. It's another verb. They're all verbs. Every single one of them. Give. And there are a bunch of places where he says it, but I love this verse. Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. There's a song, I don't know how many of you remember, but I remember when I was going on those first mission trips when I was in college, and we'd sing that song. It's beautiful. Are you a giver or a taker? Do you know what? Be a giver. Do you know why? So Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And just coming through Christmas, you know the truth of that. But let me put it another way, because how often do we say blessed unless we're talking to a Christian? It's more fun to give than to receive. I don't know too many things that are more fun than to give a gift that somebody really, really likes. So for Christmas, I'll confess about my wardrobe here. Heidi's daughter gave me a flannel shirt. And it's sort of this burgundy and it's got this gray stripe. And I've got these gray jeans that pretty much my uniform pants. And so I wore it one day. I liked it. Then I thought the next day, it's like, let's see, who did I see yesterday? And it's like, no, I won't see any. So I wore it the second day. Anyway, I think since Christmas, I've worn it about 7 days. A lot of times with a T-shirt underneath, you know, it's okay. I don't have to, didn't get a sweaty or anything. Heidi and I got away for a couple days up to Wisconsin. On New Year's Day, we went up. And so on the second, I had the shirt on again. She goes, now that's 2 days in a row. I said, no, because I put it on when I showered yesterday, and I haven't showered yet today, because that's what constitutes one day. Now, if I keep it on afterwards, then that's another day. So what does Heidi do? She takes a picture, and she sends it to her daughter. Now, do you think that blessed her? It's like it's fun. Papa Paul likes his shirt, right? It is so much fun to give, and that's what God wants to get us involved with. That the more we give, the more fun we have. That's the thing that, you know, I've read a couple of these books by Bob Goff. And so my niece had a chance to meet him. And she said, well, he kind of reminds me of my dad. That's my oldest brother, Jim. And she said, because they're both kind of zany. And I'm kind of like, I could see that. Yeah, I mean, Goff is way zanier than I am. And my brother Jim was zanier. But these are people that are just always just going and doing stuff. And they get blessed in it, okay? Because they have the fun of giving. Don't get cheated out of the fun of giving. Number 9 is a little bit of a tough one, but you're going to like number 10. Number 9 is forgive. Oh, preacher. Oh, not that one. I want to be forgiven, but I don't like to forgive. I like to keep accounts with people. I like to be able to remind people that they owe me something, that I never quite forgave them. I love where Peter says to Jesus, poor Peter. I mean, and Jesus chose him for this purpose because he knew they didn't have a filter. Peter's just kind of like, forgive? So if I were to forgive 7 times, would that be enough? And Jesus is like, are you kidding? Try 70 times 7. Try 490 times. And Peter's like, oh, busted. Now, I know forgiveness isn't easy, and that's a topic for another day. But again, simple. Is there anybody here who doesn't understand? No. Easy? No. No, it's not. Almost everything that Jesus invited us to do was simple. Anyone can understand it, but it's not easy. Number 10, I think you're going to like this one. Receive. Remember back when I said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give? Well, in John chapter 20, 22, Jesus said, receive. And do you know what he followed that with? He said, receive my spirit. What's Jesus saying? All this other stuff that I'm challenging you to do, some of you are like, I can't do that. And he goes, I know. It's counterintuitive. It's not going to be easy. But here's the thing. I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you my DNA. My DNA will be coursing through your veins. I will give you the want to if you will simply receive my spirit. Wow. Do you ever find yourself doing things and you think, well, how did I do that? I didn't know I had that in me. Jesus is like, you didn't. I put it there. Jesus wants to give us his very heart, his very soul, his DNA, so we can do all of it. I want to wrap up with a final thought. Goff used a word in that first quote where he said, Jesus said to his friends. That's interesting. Because when we think of Peter, Paul, James, John, those guys, they were the apostles. In most artwork, they have halos. So they're different than we are, right? They have halos. They're called apostles. It's a term we don't even really use anymore today. And they were disciples. And we're kind of like, yeah, disciple has that word discipline in there. And yeah, I'm working on that. But in John chapter 15, the Last Supper, Jesus said, I call you my friends. This really struck me this week. Jesus says, you're my friends. He says, you're my friends if you do what I invite you to do. Now, some of us would be like, yeah, well, that disqualifies me. Well, it disqualified every single person that Jesus was talking to. Because before that night was over, every single one of them ran away from Jesus. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. But he says, you're my friends. And I was putting some thought to this whole friend thing. What is a friend? Let me put it this way. Who's like a best friend? Somebody you hang out with, but I mean, sometimes friends get called into difficult situations. Sometimes you might even have to call a friend and say, I have some horrible news that I have to communicate to someone, but I'm not there. And I don't have anybody else to do it but you. Would you do that for me? Because I know that you'll do it right. Sometimes we have to ask a best friend to just be there to be protective over someone. And it struck me, it was just this morning in preparation, that Jesus looks at us as his friends, as the people that he can send into difficult situations who will represent him well. That we will be his envoys. That we won't just say the right words, but we'll say the things the way that he would say them. And you might say, well, I can't do that. Oh, but that's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. And folks, we live in a world where people need words from Jesus. Where people need someone to come along and just to be Jesus with skin on. He has entrusted you to be his friend, to be his representative, to be his hands and voice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you call us to do a lot of things. And growing up, I figured if I ever read the Bible, it was going to tell me to be nice and go to church. But you never said be nice, and you never said go to church. You invite me to follow you. It's been an adventure. I fail, but you pick me back up every time. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for my friends that we could find the way to follow you as never before. To just be willing to say in the morning, Jesus, what do you want? Where do you want me to go today? Who do you want me to be with? And then we'll forget about it. And you'll just put names in our mind. You'll remind us to text somebody, to call somebody. Go before us, Lord. Help us to follow you. Help us to do the things that are counterintuitive and against our human nature. Thank you for your Spirit. And afresh and anew, we receive your Spirit, your DNA, your heart, Lord Jesus, and use us in this world as an expression of gratitude to you. We pray these things in your name.